We welcome you this afternoon or this evening to the wonderful opportunity to see what these young people have learned during the week. I know they have been blessed. I was able to be one day here and hear the devotion that Marilyn have put on the activities and the efforts by the Noriels and many others who have come and bless us with a wonderful time. Not only they care for them, but they learn. That's something beautiful, and it's good. Please, you turn to hymn number 255, as we always start in the evening service, 255. And I just want to let the church know my wife is recovering slowly. She gained a little bit, about 10% of oxygen by herself, and she is on 60% of oxygen on the body. And that means that she is getting out of this tremendous virus that blocked the lungs and almost lost it. So God is faithful and is wonderful. Number 255. Touch their life to a faithful God. And we are grateful for the blessings and many blessings, hundreds, thousands of blessings you bestow upon our life. And now, Father, as the church is ready to present the musical for our wonderful young people, we are grateful for the people who dedicate their life during the week to work, those who did many, so many things behind the scenes, so many workers in the church that put the whole thing together. And so, Father, we do it because we love our children. This is the best of our life, our own children and grandchildren. We love them. And I know, Father, that you care for those who love their children. Now, Father, also today and the celebration of America, as we talk in the morning, we are grateful that you still have patience with us. And we pray that this nation will turn to you and be the glory that was before. In Jesus, we pray and thank you for what you're going to do with us. Amen. Will you turn to a hymn and just, I'm going to do this in celebration of our wonderful country. 449, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. One stanza and 449, to God be the glory. Thank God for this wonderful country of ours.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. Thank you for coming this evening. And I want to thank you for loaning your children to me this past week. We've had a fabulous time. Excuse me. We've had a great time. We've learned so much about our country and the founding of our country. If you look at the flags around the room, they were part of our crafts class. And the children put together flags through history. They made their shirts and my shirt and made lots of things to play with. We've learned lots of music. We've learned sign language. And we have a fife and drum corps for you. But our drums are coffee cans and our fifes are penny whistles. So you'll have to use your imagination just a little bit. It's been a great week. So without any further ado, I'd like to present to you the Fife and Drum Corps of the Bethel Music Camp.
Thank you. deeds have to be self-evident, that all men is created equal.
They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights,
that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense,
promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity.
Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America.
And the stars represent the 50 states.
The colors of our flag have special meanings too.
The white stands for purity, the red for valor, and the blue for justice.
Old Glory is an important part of our American heritage and should always be held in honor.
Servicemen and women
who have given so much to make our country great.
These men and women have paid the price for our freedom.
They have fought and died for you and me.
Jesus. Washington.
The home of the free and the brave.
And now more than ever, we want to stand and say,
to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
The Star Spangled Banner was written. The Star Spangled Banner was written by Francis Scott Key.
It was written during the War of 1812.
American patriots were fighting for independence and religious freedom.
Key was aboard a British ship negotiating freedom for a prisoner of war when the British began bombing Fort McHenry.
He waited through the night, 8 miles offshore, praying that the fort would stand.
To his joy, he saw with the dawn a giant American flag waving over the fort.
He pulled an old letter from his pocket and wrote the words to our national anthem.
Please join us in singing the Star Spangled Banner.
America, also known as My Country, 'Tis of Thee, was written by Samuel Francis Smith, who was an outstanding young preacher and missionary.
He wanted to write a patriotic hymn to inspire the people of his day.
It was first performed by a children's choir led by Lowell Mason in Boston on July 4th, 1833.
The beauty of America is that it proclaims the leadership of God to our country.
My country 'tis of thee.
Kathleen Bates wrote one of the most famous patriotic hymns ever written.
She was inspired to write this hymn while high atop Pikes Peak, Colorado, while visiting the World's Fair in Alabaster City, Chicago.
She compared the beauty of God's nature with the creations of man.
She ended each verse with a sincere prayer to God to lead us to do good.
We are Americans, and we stand together in brotherhood. Our roots are founded in the principles of God. We are found in Jesus Christ. With Jesus, we stand united.
United we stand!
We are the soldiers of Christ, spreading His good news of salvation all across the world.
United we stand!
We claim Jesus as our leader, and we gladly follow His will.
United we stand!
Oh, great. I can't find the paper. I think so. We are the soldiers. We stand united with Christ forever. His truth is marching on.
United we stand!
Well, how do you follow something like that up, huh? I myself tried to apply and get my application, but somehow the paperwork kept getting lost. So I swore I gave it to Marilyn, but that's the way things go. You know, tonight as we're listening to the presentation, we had excerpts from the Declaration of Independence and from the preamble of the Constitution of the United States. We had music and words that proclaimed honor to our flag and to our country, reminder to honor our veterans of the United States, and expressions of liberty, expressions of freedom. This weekend, especially tomorrow, the focus of this nation, this country, is going to be upon freedom and what it means to be a free people. And tonight, I want to take a look at someone who was freer than most people ever imagined. So let's look at Acts chapter 16. That's on page 651 of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start off with verses 23 and 24. The scriptures tell us, Acts 16, 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." These two men that we're talking about are Silas and Paul. And yet, though they were in the midst of the prison, yet they were hit with many stripes, they were free. And they were abundantly free. In fact, they were not just in the prison, but they were in the innermost prison. That's the place where they would keep the most dangerous of criminals, the people that you don't want to have any access, any opportunity for them to get to the outside world. In the inner prison, their feet held fast in the stocks, and yet they were free. How can that be? Can you be free in the midst of prison? Can you be free in the midst of jail? But before we can understand how Paul and how Silas were free, freer than most men in the midst of this prison, we have to go back a little bit. We have to go back to look at Paul's zeal for God. Let's go back a few pages to Acts chapter 7, verses 59 through 8:1. And we begin to see a picture of Paul's freedom. Acts 7, 59. "And they," these are the Jews, "stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles." So what we have is we have Saul, who in this passage here, his name is Paul. And he's standing there as thinking he's an absolutely free man. He can do anything and everything that he wants to do. And right now what he wants to do is to shut these guys up who are talking bad or talking, say, in a different religion, he says. Who are bringing and proclaiming the man Jesus Christ. A man who they lay and say, the Jews stoned him. The Jews had killed Jesus. And yet he was resurrected. And Paul saying, "I'm going to get these guys. I'm going to nail them." He had the same view that Jesus told him about. I'm going to go to John 16, 2. Don't need to go there. In John 16, 2, Jesus told the disciples, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." You see, Paul, in his vision, in his view of freedom, was so zealous for God, he was willing to put people to death. He was willing to destroy anyone who taught anything different than what he thought. To him, that was freedom. To him, he was doing what he wanted to do. But was he really free? Was Paul really free when he was stoning Stephen? Was Paul free when he was condemning all of Christianity? We don't have to guess. We have to let Paul answer for himself. Let's go over to Romans 7, page 665. In Romans 7, Paul tells us how free he was, starting in verse 7 through 11. says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see, when Paul thought he was free by living according to the law, whenever Paul would do something, he'd say, well, what does the law say? He'd look it up and figure it out. Okay, this is what I can do, this is what I can't do. He lived according to the law. He lived according to the written commandments. But what he really discovered is as he looked into the law, he discovered there was no freedom in it, but there was bondage. Because every time he would read the law, he would see, thou shalt not. He didn't have a list of, this is what you got to do, and everything else is fine. Even that list was limiting to him. Restricted his, what he would visualize or understand as freedom. A lot of times we think about freedom as we get to do whatever we want to. I get to go where I want to. I get to have my friends, whoever I want to, go to stay up as late as I want to, marry who I want to, hang out with who I want to, do whatever I want to. That's freedom. And Paul says, no, that's not freedom, but it's bondage. Because see, when you read the law of God and it says, you shall not have any other God but me. Well, what am I living for? Well, you know, that paycheck every weekend is really nice. I'm going to dedicate myself to that paycheck. What can I do to earn another $5, another penny, another dollar? Or, you know, money doesn't mean anything to me, but I want to be the CEO. I don't care about the money. I want the position. I want the authority. Everything I'm going to do is going to be dedicated towards that goal. If I have to find a way to get someone else pushed out of the way, maybe lie a little bit about them, expose something about them that isn't necessarily true, but as long as I get my goal, that's what counts. See, there's no freedom in that. There's enslavement. You're entrapped by your own vision of God. Your own vision of getting what you want at all costs. That's what Paul was talking about here. He looked at the law and he said, the law condemns me. It exposes my weaknesses, exposes my sins and my iniquities. And yet it does not free me, does not give me any opening or help. So what is it that Paul discovered? Why is it that Paul can be in the midst of prison and yet be the freest man on earth? What is it he discovered? If we look over at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Paul realized or understood what Jesus Christ had done. Jesus Christ became, was God, put upon himself flesh, human flesh, so he could walk around and you'd recognize him and you'd see him and you'd be able to talk to him just like you and I are talking, or you talk to your neighbor, your friend, your family member. But Jesus didn't come just so he could be a nice guy. Jesus came in order to, what verse 3 says, so that he could condemn sin in the flesh. He could take sin and destroy it. Send it away, get rid of it, so it no longer was. And when Paul understood that the law condemns, but Jesus Christ sets free, when I no longer have to abide by the law, but I get to abide by the law. That was the whole difference. But it was Jesus Christ that set him free, that paid for that penalty of his sin so that he could be free. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, it was not so much Jesus that was nailed there, but it was his sins, Paul's sins, your sins, my sins, that were nailed to the cross. They were crucified and they were put to death. When Paul understood this, he was finally free. He was no longer enslaved to sin. He was no longer condemned by God, but he was free. Sin no longer condemned him, for Jesus took upon himself Paul's sins. Jesus' death on the cross made all the difference in the world. But let's look at the difference that it made to Paul. If we go back to Acts 16, page 651, what did Paul do to demonstrate that he was free? Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas, locked in the inner prison, being the freest men they are, they went to church. They sang praises unto God. They sang his name and glorified him and thanked him for putting him in prison. To thank him for dying for him, that he could be in prison. Tell other people about him. Paul and Silas went to church. They didn't just go to church to listen. They went to church to live it. They went to church to proclaim it, because they were the church. And the effects didn't just stop with them singing and going to church and praising his mercy. As we continue reading in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You ever been in a church service and sort of been a little bit interrupted? Someone's cell phone goes off, a baby starts crying. Well, this church service was interrupted by an earthquake. And not just a little trembling, you look around and says, huh, wow, the light's moving. The shade is moving. This was an earthquake which shook the entire building off its foundation. Moved it off of all of it, everything that held it together, and just moved it out to the side. The gates were all open. All the prison cells were open. The stocks were all loose. Everyone was released from their bondages within that prison. And so the prison guard, he looks at this and says, I am a dead man. Because Paul and Silas, you know, they're in the innermost prison. They're the ones of all of them. You know, if the other ones escaped, I'd get in trouble. But these two guys, because they're in the innermost prison, they're considered the most dangerous by the Romans, that if these guys escape, the Romans are going to kill me because my life is held responsible for them. So he's going to go kill himself. And Paul yells out, hey, don't kill yourself. Nobody left. Everybody's still at church. Every single person in their congregation, though they were now released and they could go and they could leave, go anywhere they wanted to, they didn't want to go. They stayed because they were now free. And notice the question that the jailer asked him. He didn't ask him anything. Why are these people still here? What are they still doing here? I mean, you guys are all free. What's going on? He asked him humbly before Paul and Silas and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The jailer went to church too. He was listening to what they had to say, and he said, Sirs, I want to be saved. I want to be free like you. You're in the midst of prison, and all you can sing is praises to God. Your bonds are released physically, and all you can do is say, we want to stay here and worship God. What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas didn't want to leave him. Said, you know, I really don't know. But it says in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You mean I don't have to do 500 push-ups? Nope, not a one. I don't have to donate all of my money to the church? Nope, not a penny. I don't have to dedicate myself to do anything? Nope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will follow. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want anything of yours. He already owns it. What he wants is you. God wants us to believe him, to trust in him, to dedicate ourselves to him, and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's go over to John 8, verse 36, page 628. And in this passage, we get the summary of what all of this is talking about. How do you be free? John 8, 36. Jesus says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's not being an American citizen that makes you free. It's not the opportunity or ability to vote that makes you free. It's not the opportunity to go out and do whatever you want that makes you free. What makes you free is Jesus Christ. And that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which we can rely on and trust in, which tells us that freedom is not man's invention, but it is your gift. For you died on the cross to make men free. And there have been men throughout the history of this country who have died to enable us to live this freedom, to worship you and praise you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
While the kids are coming forward for our benediction, I have a few things I need to take care of. Last February, I came across this musical, and I was looking at it, and I thought, boy, that could make a cute production at church right before the 4th of July, and we could have the kids with a music camp, and wouldn't that be fun? So I gave it to a couple of the ladies here and asked them, what do you think about this weekend? Wouldn't that be fun? And they said, yeah, that sounds like it could be good, and they listened to it and they liked it too. So we decided, well, let's have a feasibility meeting and see other people can come and help us. And we had our meeting and people came and they were excited too, and we talked about what we could do, and it was so much fun, and we were all excited, and we got in the car that evening and drove home, and my daughter and I talked about some more ideas. And the next morning I woke up and I said, what have I got myself into? As you know, a program like this cannot be done by one person. It takes the combined effort of lots of dedicated people to put it together. And I had a wonderful staff of people helping me. And so I have a token of appreciation for them. And I'd like you to thank them with me. Greg Tomlinson, our pastor and spiritual leader for this week. Mary Tomlinson, is she in here? Mary! Mary Tomlinson, who was in charge of the snacks and fixed food for all these kids every day so that they could have lots of food to eat. Their daughter, Candace was a part-time helper because she had to work, but she was also here when she could be. So I have Candace, come on up. I have one for Candace. Dana Noriel. Where's Dana? Dana Noriel, who did our registration, our programs, and all our publications, in addition to a lot of other things. The Queen of Crafts, Bernie Hudson, kept these kids occupied with all these wonderful crafts. They loved every single one of them. She was organized and had everything put together and was such a wonderful person to have with us. Her sons, Timothy and Daniel, and her daughter, Elizabeth, who were here all week and helping also. Linda Goodman,
Are you here, Linda? Linda was here helping with crafts and helped in the kitchen and lots of other things. Shelley Doolittle and Gregory Tomlinson were the fife and drum team. Now, they both play woodwind instruments, so fife wasn't too much of a challenge, although they never played penny whistle. But neither of them played the drums, and they did a pretty good job with coffee cans. Jim Doolittle and Laura Samara were our sports people. We had a great time with sports, and Jim organized everything, and Laura was her helper, his helper. Jim, Laura, and Gregory also provided a devotion on one of the days, with Greg also providing devotions for us. And I've left last Madeline Kong. Madeline is 13 years old, and she played this whole thing for us. So a big thank you to all of you. Also, these kids who are great. Thank you. We will finish with our benediction.
We couldn't have had this program at all had it not been for wonderful director. So we got some stuff for you, Marilyn. As I understand it, she holds stock in Kleenex, so. Anything else? So what we do have is we do have a time of fellowship, refreshments, and things in the back. We'd love for you guys to accompany us and be with us. It's a celebration for the kids, a celebration of being free in Christ. So let's pray for the food. Father, we come before you this evening, thanking you, Lord, for your great provision. You have provided life, you have provided eternal joy and peace, and you have provided us as well with this food and for its blessing to our bodies and encouragement to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.